want to show you some things here in Scripture. For titles, the title of this message is When Perfect Becomes Good. And I want you to see this because over the last, not a long time, but God began to show me some things as to why some folks are missing out on what He wants to do in their lives. So first off, what we need to do is establish a foundation of the reality of who and what God is. So look in Malachi chapter 3. This has nothing to do with money, praise God. Malachi chapter 3. Here in verse 6, God's speaking, and this is in the midst of a rebuke. And it says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. We're not going to get into all of this, what he's talking about here. And really, you know, if you're going to understand Malachi, especially Malachi chapter 3, when he's talking about the tithes, you need to understand the entire book. You can't just pull that one verse out as far as the tithes are concerned, because if you do, you're going to create a wrong doctrine, and what do you know? That's what's happened. Well, anyway, God makes a statement in verse 6, and he says, For I am the Lord, I change not. Now look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Take a look here in verse 8. In fact, most of you could quote this. It says, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today, and forever. All right, so what we then, what we've established here then with these verses is the fact that God is the constant. God is an eternal constant. You know, in science, you're taught to do research and so forth and to tell you about certain things being constants and certain things not being constants. Well, relative to this natural world, the one thing that we know for sure is that everything is not constant. Because when you begin to study the changing aspect of everything, you know, you go back to Genesis chapter 3 and you can see the corruption that set in. And we see that things just aren't as constant as what we'd like to believe. Yet God is a constant. And this is very important because, you know, a lot of times Christians talk about, I need something in my life, something stable, something I can depend on, somebody I can depend on. And, you know, Christians say this, and yet God's in His Word telling us that He does not change. So the more you know about God and you know, the more you know about who He is and what He is, then the more you're going to understand that there is a constant available to you in your life if you want to take advantage of it. Now look over in Psalm chapter 119. And take a look here. Again, just one verse. Verse 89. And it says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven. That word settled, to use a natural example, it's like you pour cement. The cement sets. It means it's going nowhere. That's just where it is. So he says, Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It's set in eternal cement, if you will. It's not going to change. We'll look over in Matthew chapter 24. And you're going to see something very similar. Jesus makes a statement here in verse 35. Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. So forever, God's word is settled in heaven. And the words that were settled in heaven were delivered through Jesus into this world. And he says, heaven and earth might pass away, but my words are not going to pass away. So once again, we have an eternal constant, and that is the Word of God. Therefore, whatever we can see in the Word of God relative to us as Christians, as individuals, whatever we can see in the Word of God, it is a constant that is not going to change. So therefore, think of it this way. When people say things like, well, you just never know what God's going to do, that's not true. If you get into the Word of God, what you're going to see is a constant pattern of behavior demonstrated by God. His Word does not change. Therefore, whatever I want to believe in my life, whatever I want to experience in my life, if I go to His Word and I see a pattern, if I see a behavior, if I see something established in the Word of God, then that which has been established in the Word of God has been established for me. So God doesn't change, and His Word doesn't change. But there's one other thing we want to take a look at, and that is the fact that God's will never changes. Look in Matthew chapter 6. In Matthew chapter 6, take a look here, verse 10. Jesus says, Thy kingdom come, thy will be done in earth as it is in heaven. So now let's think about heaven. What is it in heaven that God is constantly changing? Well, nothing, because if God never changes, then the realm in which He lived does not change. You see this? Now, granted, we know He's prepared a place for us, but His will in heaven does not change. So when Jesus says, Your will be done in earth as it is in heaven, what that means is the will of God here in earth is as unchanging as the will of God in heaven. It is another eternal constant that we can bank on. Take a look in Romans chapter 11. Look here in verse 29. It says, For the gifts and calling of God are without repentance. So what has God called you to be? Has he called you to be an evangelist? Has he called you to be a pastor? What's he called you to do? Whatever he has called you to do, guess what? It ain't changing. Whatever he has called you to do, that's your name tag. And you can't turn it in and get another one. So if he has called you to be an apostle, that is your calling. That is your ministry. That's what is established in heaven for you from before the foundation of the world. And now his expectation is that that will is going to be carried out in your life. So whatever his will is, not just for your ministry calling, but also for your entire life, whatever his will is, it's unchanging. And he's not going to change his mind. Where it says without repentance, that means literally without change of mind. So whatever God's established for you, that's the way it is. Now you can go to him and say, I don't like it. And he's going to say, well, I'm sorry, but I'm not changing. See, you've got to understand, it's not about you. It's about Jesus. Now, if we're the body of Christ, and he has a particular will for us as individuals, his will, it needs to be carried out. Think of it like this. What if my toe decided it didn't want to be a toe anymore? You know, I'm tired of being stuffed in this sock, being stuffed in this shoe. I'm tired of the way I smell at the end of the day. I don't like being a toe. I want to be something else. I'd like to be an ear. Because I like to, I want to hear what everybody is saying. Well, your toe can't become an ear. And your ear can't become a toe. Now that's kind of a silly explanation or example, but what I'm saying is, God's established his will for you in the body of Christ, and therefore, that will is established. It's not going to change. So what do we have? We have God doesn't change, we have God's word doesn't change, and we have that God's will does not change. We have three unchanging, eternal characteristics of God. Okay, now, take a look in Revelation chapter 21. Because this is going to help us understand a little bit about how God works with us. He doesn't change, his word doesn't change, and his will does not change. In Revelation chapter 21, look at verse 5. And he that sat upon the throne said, behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, write these words, write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, it is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. So what do we see? He is Alpha and Omega, beginning and end. What's he the beginning of? He's the beginning of our beginning. Go all the way back to Genesis chapter 1. He's the starting point for everything, and he is the ending point for everything. And you can read the rest of Revelation and see this. But look in chapter 22, verse 13. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Okay, now what do we see in this? What we see is that God is eternal. We see God being Alpha and Omega, beginning and the end, first and the last. In other words, think of it like this. God says, I am the bookends for all natural time and eternity. Everything that you know that exists, going all the way back to Genesis chapter 1 up to the end of this book, Revelation, I'm the bookends for all of this. I live outside the realm of natural creation. Now here's where it's going to get pretty interesting. I'm on the outside looking in. I see everything that happens before it happens. I'm not bound by your time. He is in eternity. There is a physical world called eternity, but it is spiritual in nature. It is not creative in nature. It's not made up of what we have here. It's not made up of carpet. It's not made up of brick. It's not made up of walls. It's not made up of oxygen. You know, there in Genesis where it talks about God breathed life into Adam, trust me, he's not dependent upon the same air that we breathe. So it's a different kind of breathing that he's releasing into Adam. Now, God's on the outside looking in. He knows the beginning from the end. He knows everything that's going to happen. He can give you the intimate details of your life 5 years from now because he already knows the beginning from the end. He knows the choices you're going to make. The reason I'm saying all of this is because God already knows what his perfect will is for your life. And you can go to him and you can say, well, okay, fine. You don't want me to go over here, but I don't think I'm going to do that. I think I'm going to go over here, God. And he says, well, you can make that choice if you want. But number one, I can tell you what the results will be. And number two, I already know what decision you're going to make. So you're not going to surprise me with anything. And this is one of the reasons why it's so hard for us to comprehend is, you know, God as being who he is, because our minds don't work that way. But he's in heaven looking into our realm of existence, and he sees us, and he knows what his plan. He's known from before the Lamb of God slain from before the foundation of the world. Okay, he's already had this whole thing laid out. He's already known what's going to happen. He's known every decision that everybody's going to make. Look in Amos chapter 3. Now think about this. When God moves in our life, he moves within the framework and the structure of his perfect will. He does not move within the framework and structure of your desires. He works within the framework and structure of his perfect will for us. You're not going to get God to work outside of his will and work in our will. See what I mean? You're not going to get him to do what you want him to do. He's going to do what he wants to do. We don't control God. Okay? In Amos chapter 3, verse 7, it says, "Surely the Lord God will do nothing, but he revealeth his secrets unto his servants, the prophets." Okay, now let's think about this. God never changes, his word never changes, and his will never changes. That means God's got a file cabinet up in heaven, it's got your name on it, and everything that's supposed to take place according to his perfect will is in that file cabinet. But included in that are all the decisions that you will make. He knows this, he's God Alpha and Omega. So he knows if you're going to choose his will or your own. He already knows he knew when you were going to be born again. He knew how you were going to be raised in church or not raised in church. I mean, all of these things, he already knew it. He never changes, and yet in our lives, doesn't it seem like things are constantly changing in our relationship with God? So what is changing? Is it God? Is it his will? No. God already knows what's going to happen. In this verse, Amos chapter 3, verse 7, where he says that he doesn't do anything, but he reveals these secrets to his servants, the prophets. Okay, now let's customize this for ourselves. God has a will for your life. And he will not do anything within that will, but what he first doesn't reveal it to you. In other words, if God wants you to be a pastor, he's not going to move you into pastoring until he tells you he wants you to be a pastor. Now, some people aren't called to pastor, but they move themselves into pastoring. It's not God's will. What I'm getting at is this. God reveals to us his perfect will according to what we need to know. And this is what I refer to as progressive revelation. What you know about God's will for your life right now is not what you knew 30 years ago or 20 years ago. In other words, we're walking this walk with God. And we go to him and we say, okay, now God, what do you want me to do? And God says, all right, well, here, I want you to do this. I'll just use myself for an example. Here I am serving God, I think. Yeah, I'm going to church and I'm doing all these Christian things and so on and so forth. And then, time goes on I'm doing what I think I need to do. Well, eventually, I start sensing something on the inside that maybe I'm not doing what I need to do. So I'm praying about it. And then it's like God begins to reveal to me, I've called you to preach. It's like, wow, this is cool. All right, I guess I'm called to be a preacher. Make that evangelist. Because I don't want to pastor a church. So I start pursuing developing this calling. And in my mind, all I'm going to do is travel and preach, and that's it. Travel, preach, go home. Travel, preach, go home. Travel, preach, go home. God, in his mind, says, no, no, no. Here's what I want you to do. Stay at home and preach. I don't want you traveling. Every now and then I'll take you someplace, but I don't want you going all over. I want you stable here in one place. So I started praying more about it. And finally, I went to God and said, okay, well, I guess my attitude is wrong about this. If you want me to pastor, I'll pastor. Within 2 weeks, I was pastoring. Or 3 weeks. I mean, just like within just a short period of time, boom, there I am pastoring in a church. It's like, my, well, that was quick. It's like before I'm trying to figure out who wants to open the doors of their church to let me come in and preach because I think I have something to say. And it's like things just weren't working out. And then all of a sudden, when I change my attitude, in other words, when I change my perspective of what I think God's will ought to be and line it up with God's knowledge of what his will is for me, that's when all of a sudden, boom, the door opened big time. And now it's not just, well, preach this week, then I don't preach for 5, 8, 10 weeks, and another time, opportunity to preach. Now it's every week. I'm preaching every week because I'm a pastor. And there I am in that pulpit. And it's like, well, okay, this is pretty good, God. But now think for a moment. Had God called me to preach? Yes, he did. But I took that information he gave me and just started to run with it, and I decided I should be preaching in churches all over the place. He knew I needed to stay in one place and pastor, and then every now and then he'd take me someplace else, but I'm pastoring. Was I called to preach? Yes. Was I preaching as much as I could? Was that a good thing? Yes, it was. But was it the perfect thing? No, because God wanted me pastoring. Now, did he tolerate what I was doing? Yes. Would he have continued to tolerate what I was doing? Yes. But would that have changed his will for my life? No. Would I have been preaching? Yes. But would I have been doing it the way he wanted? No. So therefore, in order for me to be in his perfect will, it wasn't just you're called to preach. It was also a matter you're called to pastor. And I needed to get the rest of the information from him. And it wasn't that he wouldn't have given that information to me at the beginning. It's just that I took part of what he revealed to me and got all excited and took off with it. And he said, wait, come back here. There's more I need to tell you. I'll be back later, God. Well, eventually I go back and he gives me the rest of the information. You know, well, if you'd hung around long enough, I could have told you this part too. Oh, okay. What I was doing was good. Were people's lives being changed? Yes. Were people being ministered to? Yes. Were there results? Yes, there were results. Was God, now listen, was God honoring his word as I went all over preaching? Yes, he was. But he had a better plan for me. I was operating in something that was good, but I was not operating in that which was perfect according to his plan for my life. Look in Romans chapter 12. Be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. Now, I'm sure a lot of you have heard this preached, that you know you can live in the good, you can live in the acceptable, but you really want to be in the perfect as far as God's will is concerned. So let's look at it from that perspective. He says you need to prove what is the good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. So using me as an example, was it good for me to go out and preach? Well, it was good for me to preach, and God honored that, but his perfect was for me to be pastoring. That's what I needed to be focusing on, see? Now, if you're going to stay in the perfect, it's going to require change, but not change from God's perspective, change from our perspective. And this is where it can get sometimes confusing. There are a lot of Christians who are serving God in the realm of the good and in the realm of the acceptable, and they think they're in the realm of the perfect, but they're not. Because they're getting some results in what they do. Things are going okay and where they are. Look over in Joshua. Let me show you some progression here. Look in Joshua chapter 3. Now Moses has died and they're getting ready to cross over into the promised land. It says here in Joshua chapter 3 in verse 1. And Joshua rose early in the morning and they removed from Shittim and came to Jordan, he and all the children of Israel, and lodged there before they passed over. And it came to pass after 3 days that the officers went through the host. And they commanded the people, saying, when you see the ark of the covenant of your Lord God, of the Lord your God, and the priests, the Levites, bearing it, then you shall remove from your place and go after it. And then it tells you there has to be a space, you know, so many, you know, yards and so on and so forth between you and the ark and all. So he gives them this instruction. Now look at this. It says they stopped at the Jordan and they didn't go any further. It says they lodged there before they passed over. Okay, now what was God's will for them to have the promised land, was it not? But what was his perfect will at that moment? Stop right here and don't try to cross over. Stop right here, right now, and lodge right here. But God, we've been out here for 40 years. We've seen mothers and grandparents, you know, die in that wilderness because of the rebellion. And this whole generation has risen up and we haven't turned our backs on you. And now, I mean, we can see it. We're like our toes can touch the water. It's right over there. Just let's go. And God says, no, stop right here. But God, I don't understand. There's my blessing right in front of my eyes. I can smell it. Why can't I go on over? Why can't we just do this? God, he says, because there's a purpose. You've got to stop right here until you get more instructions from me. The perfect will of God was for them to stop, think of it this way, stop short of walking across or trying to cross over the Jordan to take possession of the land. And they had to stay there, it says, for 3 days, and then they get these instructions from the Lord what they're supposed to do. Now look over in chapter 5, verse 2. At that time the Lord said unto Joshua, make thee sharp knives and circumcise again the children of Israel the second time. Because what had happened is the generation that had died had been circumcised, but this generation hadn't. Okay, so now before they went any further, to go ahead and take Jericho and claim the possessions, you know, they've crossed Jordan, they're ready to take Jericho. You know, what did they have to do? They had to stop. They had to stop right here. If you look in verse 9, and the Lord said unto Joshua, this day have I rolled away the reproach of Egypt from off you. Wherefore the name of this place is called Gilgal unto this day. In other words, okay, number one, you've got to stop right here on this side of Jordan, and you can't go any further. 3 days, park it right here, then I'm going to give you instructions what you do next. Now, after you get the next set of instructions, you obey them. And as soon as you cross over, stop. Don't do anything else. Stay right here. Well, why do we have to do that? Because this next generation here has got to be circumcised before you go any further. That's the next step. So, they had to go through this circumcision process. Then after they go through that, and they go through the healing process, the next thing is, they take Jericho. Look in chapter 6, verse 1. Now Jericho was straitly shut up because of the children of Israel. None went out, none came in. And the Lord said unto Joshua, see, I have given into thine hand Jericho, and the king thereof, and the mighty men of valor. Now God's speaking of this as though it's already happened. He says, look, I've given it into your hands. In other words, as I, God, up here in heaven, look down on everything that's happening, and I look on the timeline of humanity, from my perspective, I've already given it to you. The city is still standing. The people are still in the city, but I say I've already given it to you. In other words, what's happening is, you can see this, God is giving Joshua and the Israelites progressive revelation of His perfect will. You see this? First off, stop here at Jordan. Second, cross Jordan, stop, get circumcised. Third, you go to Jericho, and I've already given it into your hands. You just have to do what I tell you. And then He gives them instructions as to what they're supposed to do relative to Jericho, to march around it and so on and so forth. And you know the story, how that the walls fall. Okay, now, take a look in chapter 7, verse 2. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Beth Avon, on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. Okay, now what was Ai? What was the next city that they were supposed to take? Now, could they have bypassed Jericho? Sure they could have. They've crossed. They've gone through the circumcision. And they could have said, gee whiz, man, this Jericho, that's a pretty big city. Look at those walls. You know what? I've heard there's another city over here that might be easier for us to take. So I think if we practice on Ai, we'll be better prepared for Jericho. So come on, guys. Let's march downstream a little bit and then curl up inland and let's take Ai. Now, was it the promised land? Yes. Did God promise this land and everything in it to them before? I mean, literally centuries before. Yes. Was it the land flowing with milk and honey? Absolutely. Had God promised to help them? Yes, He had. But what did God say? Jericho is first, then Ai. You don't do it the other way around. My perfect will. Could they have attacked Ai? Sure they could have attacked Ai. But God's perfect will was for them to take Jericho first and then Ai. And then He led them later on to other cities to take them. Now look over in Matthew chapter 14. Now we know Jesus obeyed the Father and everything the Father told Him to do. And in Matthew chapter 14, in verse 34, it says that when they were gone over, they came into the land of Gennesaret. And when the men of that place had knowledge of Him, they sent out into all that country round about and brought unto Him all that were diseased. And they besought Him that they might only touch the hem of His garment, and as many as touched were made perfectly whole. Well, then some scribes and Pharisees come and they start questioning Him and so on and so forth. But here He is in this area, the land of Gennesaret. Now look over in chapter 15, verse 21. It says, then Jesus went thence and departed into the coast of Tyre and Sidon. All right, now let me ask you a question. While He's over there in Gennesaret, were there some other people that could have benefited from His teaching? That could have benefited from His ministry? Why, absolutely. But the Father said, no, son, it's time for you to leave this area and go over here into this other land. And so He leaves thence and goes to the coast of Tyre and Sidon, and He begins to minister over there. Now look in verse 29. And Jesus departed from thence and came nigh unto the Sea of Galilee and went up into a mountain and sat down. Why are you doing that, Jesus? There's a whole bunch of people back in Tyre and Sidon that might could have used some healing, might have used, you know, maybe had some devils cast out. They could have, they surely could have used some of your teaching about the kingdom, but no, what you did, you just got up and left and went up into a mountain and sat down. Jesus, I don't understand this. Do you think it was the Father's will for Jesus to do this? Because then these multitudes come to him and he starts teaching and he starts ministering to them. Well, if you pick this up, in verse 39, it says, "And he sent away the multitude and took ship and came into the coast of Magdala." So here again, he leaves, and he leaves a whole bunch of people. And he sent the multitude away. Didn't those people need any more teaching? Couldn't they have benefited from more of his ministry? Well, sure they could have. Now listen to this. Would it have been a good thing for Jesus to stay in the area of Tyre and Sidon and teach those people? Sure it would have. Would they have benefited from it? Absolutely. If anybody else came along that was sick, could he have ministered healing to them? Well, of course. But what was the Father's perfect will? Leave. Send those people home and then get in a boat and go over here. Go to this other place that I have set aside for you. There are a lot of things that Jesus, I mean, there's a lot of examples we could use, you know, in the four Gospels relative to this, where Jesus would go into one place and he'd be there for a period of time, then he would leave and he'd go someplace else and he'd be there for a period of time. And now think about this. Every time he went in and got people healed and got people delivered and he's teaching, do you think people enjoyed his ministry? Well, absolutely. Do you think they were ever sorry to see him go? Sure they were. Think about when they went over to the area of the Gadarenes. Remember the Gadarene demoniac? That guy was possessed of those devils? They get off the boat, and you know this guy comes out from the tombs, and he's yelling it on Jesus, cast the devil out of him. And then this guy, he leaves, and he goes back into the city, and the people are seeing something they've never seen before. This guy's sane. He's dressed. And the people come to Jesus and they say, Jesus, we'd really like it if you would leave right now. And then the guy that he cast the devil out of, he wants to go with Jesus. I want to follow you. Jesus, I want to follow you. What did Jesus say? Now listen to this. How many times in the New Testament did Jesus look at somebody and say, come follow me? And then here he's got somebody that finally wants to. And what's he do? He tells him, go home. Why would he do that? Because that guy would have been more effective back home sharing the testimony of what God had done in his life than following Jesus. That's just amazing. Because when you think of it, there were a lot of people who didn't want to follow Jesus. Here's the guy, he's willing to sell out. Now let me ask you a question. Do you think the instruction Jesus gave to that man was God's will or not God's will? He would not have told that man, go back and tell people what the Lord's done for you this day if it had not been the will of the Father. But he wants to follow you, Jesus, Son of God. Yes, I know. But the Father wants him to go back to town and live daily in his restored, delivered state to be a testimony of what I have done for him. That is the perfect. Would it have been a good thing for this guy to get in that ship and go with Jesus? Well, you better believe it would have. Would he have learned anything? Absolutely. Could he have been a benefit to that ministry of Jesus? When they go to the next town, the next city, wherever it is, could he not have given a testimony? Do you think his reputation might have spread beyond just the Gadarene area? There's this crazy guy in the tombs back over there. I went to do some business in the Gadarenes, and there's this crazy guy. Do you think his testimony could have helped? Well, sure it could have helped. Do you think it could have bolstered the faith of other people to believe in Jesus? Well, I'm sure it could have. And yet Jesus looked at him and he says, go back home and tell the people what I've done for you today. Tell them what God has done in your life. That was the perfect will of the Father. There were other things he could have done that would have been good, but the perfect will was for him to go back and tell the people in the city. Look in Acts chapter 13. Now, Paul is meeting with a bunch of people, ministers, preachers, prophets, and so forth. And it says here in verse 1, now there were at the church that was at Antioch certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas, Simeon, that was called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch, and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I've called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid their hands on them, they sent them away. Now, whose instruction was it for them to be sent away? God, through the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Would it have been good for them to stay there and minister with these other prophets and, you know, iron sharpening iron, they could have gleaned from it? Sure they could have. But the Holy Ghost revealed the Father's will to the prophets, who then separated Paul and Barnabas, and they were sent forth to minister. And look in verse 4. So they, being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed into Seleucia, and from thence they sailed to Cyprus. And when they were at Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews, and they had also John to their minister. And when they had gone through the isle unto Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. We won't read the rest of that, but can you see? They're on this path of God's will, and they're doing what the Father has told them to do. Now, look in verse 13. Now, when Paul and his company loosed from Paphos, they came to Perga in Pamphylia, and John, departing from them, returned unto Jerusalem. But when they departed from Perga, they came to Antioch in Pisidia, and they went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and sat down. Then it talks about later on here how they ministered and what they shared and so on and so forth. Now, look in verse 50. But the Jews stirred up the devout and honorable women and the chief men of that city and raised persecution against Paul and Barnabas and expelled them out of their coast. But they shook off the dust off their feet against them and came into Iconium. And the disciples were filled with joy and with the Holy Ghost. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews and so spake that a great multitude both of Jews and also of Greeks believed. And then it goes on to talk about how that the Jews stirred up some other people against them and so forth, but pick the story up in chapter 16. And in verse 6 it says, Now when they had gone throughout Phrygia and the region of Galatia, and were forbidden of the Holy Ghost to preach the word in Asia, after they were come to Mysia, they attempted to go into Bithynia, but the Spirit suffered them not. And they, passing by Mysia, came down to Troas, and a vision appeared to Paul in the night. There stood a man of Macedonia and prayed him, saying, Come over into Macedonia and help us. And after he had seen the vision, immediately we endeavored to go into Macedonia, assuredly gathering that the Lord had called us for to preach the gospel unto them. Now what I'm showing you here is a pattern of behavior in the life of Paul following the leadership of the Holy Spirit. He goes from point A to point B, and he's preaching and he's ministering. Then he goes from point B to point C, and he's preaching and ministering. And this is continuing through his life. Then you come over here to chapter 16. And it says that they went into Phrygia and Galatia, they're preaching, they're ministering, and then where are they headed? Into Asia. You say, how do you know that? Well, if they weren't headed into Asia, the Holy Ghost wouldn't have stood up and said, stop, don't go there. They're headed into Asia. Now, what would have happened if they had gone into Asia? They would have preached, right? Would anybody have gotten saved? I'm sure they would have. Would anybody have gotten delivered? I'm sure they would have. Would anybody have gotten healed? I'm sure they would have. But the Holy Ghost says, don't do this. If they had gone into Asia, would they have done a good thing? Absolutely. But the Holy Spirit says, no, going into Asia is only a good and acceptable thing. God will honor His word in Asia, but God wants you over here in this region. He ultimately wants you in Macedonia. But now notice this. It says they weren't allowed to preach the word in Asia. It says, well, if we can't go to Asia, what do we do? Well, let's go on here to Mysia. And, well, maybe we should go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit steps up and says, nope, you can't go there either. But there are lost people in Bithynia. He says, yeah, I know that. There are sick people in Bithynia. I know that. There are people possessed in Bithynia. He says, I know that. That would be a good thing to go in there and minister the Word of God to those people, but that's not the perfect will of God. So, okay, well, listen, you know, we try to go here and we try to go there and you keep telling us no, so you know what we're going to do? Now, listen to this. We're going to stop right here. We're waiting for clear direction from you. And God says, not a problem. Go to sleep. So Paul has this dream, this vision. And this guy from Macedonia says, come and help us. And Paul wakes up and says, I know what the perfect will of the Father is. We are supposed to go into Macedonia and preach the word to them. So off they go. And Paul's got Silas with him. And they get into Macedonia. And what happens? A riot breaks out. They get arrested. They get beaten. They get a death sentence. They get thrown into jail, the inner prison. They're shackled. And what do? They start singing and praising God. Now think about this. Were they in the perfect will of God to go to Macedonia? Absolutely. But what was waiting for them in Macedonia? Beatings, whippings, prison. How can you be in the perfect will of God? Oh, wait, I know. It was God's will for them to suffer and bleed and be whipped. Had to have been, right? I mean, it was God's will for them to go into Macedonia. God must have wanted them to get beaten and to teach them a lesson. Had to be it, right? No. What happened in Macedonia after the beatings? A miracle takes place, right? Jailer and his whole household get saved. A church gets established in Macedonia. What is that church? The Philippians. It's the Philippian church. What happens later on? The Philippian church, at one point in time, was the only church supporting Paul's ministry. When nobody else was sending him any support, they were sending him support. They were some of the biggest givers into Paul's ministry. God knew this was going to happen. So what do we see? What we see, now remember this. We see God giving Paul instructions. He preaches. Everything's going fine. No problems. Everybody's happy. We're going to go into Asia. Nope, don't go there. All right. Well, then we'll go over here. Nope, not there either. Well, what do you want? Macedonia. Okay, we'll go to Macedonia. They go to Macedonia. Now remember, no beatings. Everything, no ships are sinking. Everything's fine. They've got food. They're happy. But once they get into Macedonia, as they are following the perfect will of God, they get into Macedonia and there's all kinds of problems. Yet they were still convinced they were in the perfect will of God because they're praising Him and worshiping Him. Now listen, on the other side of the beatings and the whippings, what was waiting for them? Abundant blessings as the Philippian church gave into his ministry over and over and over again. Had he gone to Asia and preached, good things would have happened. But he would have missed the perfect will of God and the blessings associated with it. Now let me show you something else. Look at Isaiah chapter 30. Take a look here in verse 21. You're going to hear a voice behind you. In other words, God's going to begin to speak to you. And he's going to give you instructions. This is the way, walk ye in it. When you turn to the right hand, and when you turn to the left hand. You're going to hear this. You can't hear the voice unless you're waiting to hear this voice. And this is similar to Proverbs chapter 3. In fact, if you look over in Proverbs chapter 3, let me show this to you. In verse 1 it says, "My son, forget not my law, but let thine heart keep my commandments. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now let's stop right here and think about this. Relative to this message tonight, I'm going to hear a voice behind me saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." You know, which way to turn, which way to go. Did Paul hear that voice? Absolutely. Did Jesus hear that voice? Absolutely. And so he says, look, the same thing is going to be true for you. I'll speak to you and give you direction for your life, and I will reveal to you my perfect will for your life right now. And if you will stay in my presence, I will continue to give you progressive revelation of my perfect will. Because my perfect will for you 10 years from now is something you don't need to be all worried about. You need to focus on right now what I want you to do. He says, you'll hear a voice, it'll speak to you. Now think of this here in Proverbs like this. "My son, forget not my instructions that I have given to you relative to my perfect will for your life. For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to thee." Now is that not what happened to Paul? Well sure, he got whipped and beaten, but after the fact, what happened? The Philippian church got established. He says, "Let not mercy and truth forsake thee. Bind them about thy neck. Write them upon the table of thine heart. So shalt thou find favor and good understanding in the sight of God and man. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord and depart from evil. It shall be health to thy navel and marrow to thy bones." Now what are we seeing here? What we're seeing is, listen, if you will pay attention to me, I will reveal to you my perfect will for your life. And as you begin to walk in that perfect will, you're also going to be walking in the blessings associated with that perfect will. But if you step outside this and start doing what you think is the right thing to do, then ultimately you're going to be missing out on a lot of these blessings. Now let me just propose this to you. It says here in verse 2, "For length of days and long life and peace shall they add to you." Is it possible that a lot of the sickness and disease and early death and stress in the lives of Christians is because they're living in the good and not following through to the perfect? Is that possible? I say it is. And I think one of the reasons that a lot of Christians are not walking in the perfect is because they don't know it or they don't want to know it. I don't want to. This will be too hard for me to... Listen, you can't worry about what... You don't know what's on the other side of Macedonia. You don't know what kind of blessings are waiting for you. Let me give you another example here. Look over in Psalm 23. In verse 1 it says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." What do you want? I want to know God's will for my life. The Lord is your shepherd. Get in the presence of the shepherd. You're going to hear a voice behind you saying, "This is the way, walk ye in it." "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters." He's not going to lead you beside the rough waters. He'll lead you beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Here's his perfect will right here in verse 3. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Meaning, it's his perfect will because it's the path of righteousness for his name's sake. I've got to find out what it is. I've got to walk that path, whether it looks like it's going to be a good path or a hard path, whether it looks like it's full of challenges or no challenges, it's irrelevant. He says, he will lead me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake, to bring glory and honor to him. But I've got to follow this path he set before me. I can't stay here where I am and expect everything he's promised to come to pass. I'm going to explain this more clearly. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 1. Here in Deuteronomy chapter 1, Moses, this is like the whole book of Deuteronomy is like his farewell speech. He's getting ready to die. And Joshua is going to take over. But now look here in verse 6. The Lord our God spake unto us in Horeb, saying, ye have dwelt long enough in this mount. Turn you and take your journey and go to the mount of the Amorites, and unto all the high places nigh thereunto, in the plain, in the hills, and in the vale, and in the south, and by the sea, to the land of the Canaanites, and unto Lebanon, unto the great river, the river Euphrates. Behold, I have set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which your fathers, which the Lord sware unto your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give unto them, and to their seed after them. Now what was this land? The promised land, the land flowing with milk and honey, the houses you didn't build and the crops you didn't plant and so on and so forth. But now look at this progression. First off, the Lord our God spake unto us, verse 6 in Horeb, saying, look, you've stayed here long enough. All right, what was Horeb? All right, in Exodus chapter 3, Mount Horeb was the place where Moses had the encounter with God at the burning bush. In Exodus chapter 17, the rock of Horeb was the place where they got water from the rock when they had no water. In Exodus chapter 33, Mount Horeb is where they built the tabernacle of the congregation, where God said, if the people want to hear from me, build this tabernacle, they can come to this and they can hear from me. In other words, it was a place where they could commune in fellowship with God. Now listen to what God is saying. This place of Horeb, the place where there are burning bushes that don't get consumed, the place where God speaks, the place where you get water from the rock, the place where you can come and meet with me and fellowship with me. He says, you've stayed here too long. So wait a minute, God. How can I have been here too long? This is a place of your presence. This is a place where your glory manifests. This is a place of blessings. Miracles take water from a rock, God. Miracles take place here. What do you mean I've stayed here? Don't you understand, God? This is what I've been seeking all my life. The place of your presence, the place of your glory, the place where I hear your voice, the place of provision and miracles. And now you're telling me I've been here too long? How can I be too long in your presence? He says, because there's something better for you. But I don't see that. He says, you don't now, but you will. Okay, then where do you want me to go? Look where he sends him. Go to the mount of the Amorites. Head into the Canaanites. And all these other ites are over there waiting for you. Who were these people? Warrior people. Killer people. Mangle you people. Let me get this straight. You want me to leave your presence, the place of your voice, the place of your glory, the place of provision and miracles. You want me to leave the place where you dwell, and you want me to go someplace and get whooped? You want me to go someplace where there's going to be hardship, there's going to be warfare, there's going to be struggle? He says, yes. Why, God? Why? Because if you don't go there and deal with the enemy that is holding your blessings in possession, you're going to stay in a place where it's good, but you're not going to be in a place of perfection. Because in the place of perfection, it's going to be better than where the good is right now. But it's not going to be easy. He says, whoa, wait a minute. If I'm God, remember, beginning from the end, I see it all. I know what's going to happen. I already know how to defeat the enemy. I know their plans. I will give you progressive revelation on how to beat the Amorites. Then I'll give you the revelation on how to beat the Canaanites. Then I'll give you the revelation on how to beat these ites and those ites and all the... Name an ite! I will tell you how to beat them. It's not a problem. But you've got to break camp here at Horeb, the place where you think you have found your spiritual nirvana, and you've got to go forward from here. Yes, I'm going to take you through the Macedonian jail into a place of greater blessings. Do you see the parallel in this? He says, but you've got to do this. All right, now let me give you an example you can relate to a little bit differently. Look in Hebrews chapter 5. At one point in time, it was the perfect will of God for them to be at Mount Horeb. They were not out of the will of God. When God took them to Mount Horeb, at that particular point in time, it was the perfect will of God. But over time, the perfect became the good. And God said, if you want to stay in the perfect, you've got to go from the good further into... There's a new perfect for your life. Just like when Paul was ministering, he says, Paul, it's a good thing for you to be here and preach. And he says, but there's a new perfect for your life. And that perfect is Macedonia. Now, you can stay right here in this region and preach, and good things are going to happen, but it's only my goodwill for your life. He says, there's a new perfect. You've got to... What was perfect is now good. And you've got to move from the good into the next level of perfect as far as my will is concerned. Now, look here in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 12. For when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. For everyone that useth meat is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto what? Perfection. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God and of the doctrine of baptisms and the laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. Okay, what at one time was the perfect will of God? To sit and be taught, was it not? But the perfect became the good. Now these people that he's writing to, what was the perfect for them? At this point in time, the perfect for them was to become the teachers. And he said, but you guys have set up camp in the good. It used to be the perfect thing for you to sit there and be taught. But now that's just good. You should have been at the place to where now you can walk in the perfect, which is to teach. Or in other words, to exhort others in this walk with Christ. He says, but the problem is you need somebody to come along. You guys have actually regressed. And now you're not even in the good anymore. You need somebody to come along and get you back to the good so you can go into the acceptable and move on into the realm of the perfect. Now let me bring this home 2,000 years later and give you an example. Grace Ministries Bible College. This particular school year, we have no on-campus classes. And the reason for that is because students have refused to move into the perfect and they're still living in the good. Back when this school started, the Lord revealed to me that the Bible college was an avenue for people to be able to teach, especially the ones, you know, being called to that ministry of a teacher. And here's the plan. Here's the way that it's supposed to work. The students enroll. No, the people enroll and become students. And they sit in the class. And they listen. And they do their work. They write their papers. They take their tests. And they successfully complete all the courses. They graduate. And now they are supposed to be teachers. But they didn't do that. And here's why. It's because what was taught in the Bible college did not become their life. It remained information in their head. The teachings that were given to them, they did not apply. They heard, but they did not apply to their life. They remained in the good. At one time, the perfect was for them to sit in the class and receive the teaching. But the perfect has come and gone. The new perfect is for those who are supposed to be doing teaching to be teaching. And the problem is, probably, I don't know, let's just throw a percentage out. 90 to 95% of all the on-campus students we have ever had, all, have not done this. That's why we have no on-campus this year. Because the Lord made it very clear to me that I am to start the school, teach all the courses the first time around, and then I am to slowly but surely back off and delegate things to other people. If the other people don't stand up and do it, God made it very clear to me I am not to step in and reinvent the wheel, to regress backwards. In other words, if the people aren't going to do their part, just let them learn by tape. Is that good? Yes. But what's the perfect? The perfect would be for the students who have already gone through this to have absorbed, literally let the teachings flow through their spiritual veins. Some look at it as though, well, these are the courses that you've written. No. Because if I have the same attitude towards Scripture, you know what? Galatians, that's nothing more than what Paul wrote. Did Paul write it or did he pen it? All Scripture is given by what? Inspiration of Paul? You see this? The source is God through the ministry of the Holy Spirit to individuals who wrote this. Now, as I read this in the Bible, this is supposed to become my life, is it not? So that I can turn around and deliver this to people. See that? But if I just look at it as something that Paul wrote and say, well, you know, that's what Paul wrote. In other words, I separate myself from this, God's Word, becoming my life. You know what the Bible College is? Seriously, the Bible College? It's just a paraphrase of what God's given in His Word. That's all it is. It is not denominational doctrine. It is not denominational theology. It's a paraphrase of what God has given in His Word. A simpler variation of the theme, the foundations classes, that curriculum that we've developed here in the church. And the people that have heard this, they're supposed to have taken it and ingested it so that the courses, it's not just a course that was written by a person, it is an absorbing of the revelation from God's Word so that it becomes their life, and then they turn around, and when they teach, they're not just teaching a course, they're teaching the life that they're living. They're delivering to people that which God has sown into them. And this has been one of the biggest challenges in the Bible College, is to get this across to the students. This is not just information for your brains so that you can use up a few more cells between your ears. This is supposed to change and transform your life. And it's like I tell them, the very first year in the Bible College, the first year, I'm talking the first week, the first time we're together, I let them know. I tell them in the orientation, I tell them, if you will apply what we teach you, I guarantee you 100%, absolutely no questions whatsoever, if you will apply what we teach, you will come to the place of knowing beyond any shadow of a doubt the ministry that God's called you to do. Said, well, how can you promise that? Because I show you in God's Word how to discover it. Other Bible colleges try to give you a calling. We teach you how to discover a calling. And that's the difference. That's why I can say beyond a shadow of a doubt, and the proof is in the pudding, so to speak. Repeatedly, I'll get testimonies from some students. I finally know what I'm called to do. I thought for years I was called to be this over here. Now I finally figured out I'm not supposed to be that over there. I'm supposed to be this right here. The problem is I only get those kind of testimonies from maybe 10 or 15% of all the students. And nobody has to give me a testimony. The point I'm making is this. The perfect will for some people is to, some people, I knew the perfect will was for them to enroll, and maybe they did, and then hung around for a few courses, and boom, they're out of here. Devil took them out. It's happened over and over again. The perfect was for them to become a part of this, absorb it, but eventually the perfect becomes good, and there's a new perfect in your life. Same thing for the church. Because in a church, you know what the perfect is for people? To be taught. But eventually, Hebrews chapter 5 kicks in. You ought to be in a place where spiritually you're mature enough that you can convey to a group around, you know, sitting, having bagels and coffee, you can exhort them on the things of God and teach them. You can answer questions. You can handle this. See, God is going to continue to give you progressive revelation of His will, but it's based upon you fulfilling His perfect now. And a lot of people are saying, boy, I wish I knew. Come on, God, tell me more. God's saying, I can tell you all you want to know. The problem is I can't tell you anymore because you're not doing the perfect that I've given you now. And until you do the perfect I've given you now, I can't give you more revelation of the new perfect. You just right there. You stand in this place right here. See, too many times in churches, the people in the church separate themselves from the pastor. In that, well, you know, pastor, he's up there, you know, he knows what he's doing. But me, well, you know, I'm just average Joe and average Susie. And, you know, someday God might move my life, whatever. But until then, you know, I'm just going to keep coming. And you've got people that have attended churches for 35, 40, 45 years, and all they ever do is sit in the pews. They never do anything. It's because what's being delivered, we're assuming the church is teaching truth, okay? It's because what's being delivered is not being applied. And so they stay right in this one place. And God is saying, boy, you know what? you need to obey the voice you heard behind you 28 years ago telling you what to do. You can live in the perfect will of God, but eventually the perfect will of God is going to begin to change. Just like for me as a pastor, it's the perfect will of God for me to be doing what I'm doing, but it's not the perfect will of God for me to be pastoring and doing the exact same things I was doing 12 years ago. You see what I mean? Because God continues to give more and more revelation as you fulfill every step He's given you. He gives you more. When I first started pastoring, didn't have the Bible college. It wasn't until time went on. And I obeyed. He told me to go back to college. I didn't want to go back to college. I don't care about degrees. I don't want to, you know, it's not. I'm not impressed by that stuff. Go back to college. I'm going back to college, but only because you said so. I'll do this. So I enroll in college. I go back, and he says, and, after I enroll, he says, and, I want you to get an advanced degree. Well, I knew what he meant, a PhD. It's like, all right, fine, I'll do that too, because you said so. But I'm not going to walk around and have everybody calling me doctor. If you look on the church sign, it doesn't say the pastor's name is Dr. Jim Martin. On the church cards, it doesn't say Dr. Jim Martin, pastor. That's nowhere to be found. You know why? Because I'm not impressed by that stuff. And then after he tells me enrolled, then after he says, and get an advanced degree, and I'm working it, then he comes along and he says, oh, by the way, I'm going to use you to start a Bible college that's unlike any other kind of Bible college that exists on this planet. And he begins to give me the details and so forth and all the information about the Bible college. But I didn't have that 10 years ago. I didn't know this. I had to obey the perfect every time more perfect was revealed to me. I had to keep stepping in the direction of Macedonia, stepping in the direction of the mount of the ites and all. I had to keep going in that direction. There were struggles along the way. But the thing is, as I kept walking, as I kept going, he kept revealing more perfect to me. And so what I'm doing right now tonight, what I'm doing this week, what I'm doing this month, God's going to continue to reveal more perfect to me if I keep fulfilling the perfect that He's given to me already. And this is the way it is for every person. Some people say, well, I have no idea what God's will is for me. Well, as Jason Hamlin would say, I can tell you how. Because the Holy Spirit, now listen to this, has been sent to lead and guide us into all what? Truth. That's not just the truth about Scripture itself. It's also the truth about God's call for your life. The perfect will of God for you. I can do this and walk into perfect. I'm too old. No, you're not. I'm too young. No, you're not. You can do this and walk into perfect, and God will continue to reveal the perfect. Or you can live in the good the rest of your life. You'll go to heaven. Yeah, there will be rewards for you. And every time you open your mouth and begin to declare the word of God in the realm of the good, God will bless it and work with His word. But there is better that's waiting. And the more that you follow the perfect, the more His blessings are going to be poured into your life, and you're going to be walking in that, in the protection that His perfect will can bring about. You know, you hear stories every now and then about, you know, throughout history, all these, you know, missionaries getting martyred and all this other. My personal belief is a lot of these people should never have died. They were doing a good thing, but it wasn't the perfect will of God. Now, I know people would argue with that. That's just what I believe. And for every single one of us, the most important thing is to find out the perfect will of God right now and walk in that and do it. If the perfect will of God is just to be in the Bible college, you do it. If it's to sit in the pew and listen and be taught, that's okay. That's all right. Whatever it is now, that's what you do. And you know what? He's going to keep revealing more and more of that perfect so that you can fulfill everything He's called you to fulfill. One of the things when Jason was here ministering that I really... That I caught. Remember when he was talking about how he enrolled in Bible college? And he's a new student. He's there. And there are people coming to him asking him, you know, well, what are you called to be? You know, are you called a pastor? Are you called to evangelist? Are you called to apostle? Whatever. And he says, no. I'm called to be a student. Well, we know in Scripture there's no such ministry calling a student. But God's perfect will for him right then was to be a student, to learn, to grow, to glean, and to mature into what he is right now. Praise God he did. Praise God he did. And think of all those, his testimony and all he shared, all those students that are right now living in the good when they could be living in the perfect. I want the perfect for every single one of you. You know, one of the reasons is kind of a jealous thing. Because the more perfect you're walking in, the more this entire ministry benefits. So I want perfection for you. And you can have it. Listen, so many Christians, it's like they're taught to live in mediocrity their whole lives. Here, I don't want mediocrity. I don't want just the good. I don't want just the acceptable. I want to see the absolute perfect manifesting in our lives.